1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be preaching from verses 26 and through 40. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Paul's theme in this passage is order, and he has been building up to this point. And order is something that is very important in life. Apart from having order, you will have distractions. You will have wasted resources. You will have things operating in ways in which they were not intended to operate. I thought over this passage and I was reflecting on some of the things we saw when we first came into this building and the order that we're accustomed to in certain parts of our society. When we walked into this building, some of them were not here. We see that even in the way some of the ways in which the building was decorated. This is the first men's restroom that I had ever found that was painted lavender. I don't know who made that call, or maybe it wasn't a men's restroom before, and then it became one. On the outside of our building, we had this very odd, bright orange color, which really didn't seem to fit. It didn't seem to match in with the brick. It didn't seem to match very well with the even with just the structure. The doors were even painted this odd orange color. Right? Upstairs, there were these lime green colors, very bright, screaming in your face. And we had many different parts of the building that were a little disorderly, in my opinion. It wasn't just the painting. We had plumbing that was in disorder. We had electricity even that was in disorder. And I didn't recognize these problems because I'm not an electrician. I'm not a plumber. But they began to manifest themselves as time had gone on, as we had to dig a tunnel under the foundation. That was an incredible first 6 months within this building. And I remember as an electrician was trying to discern a problem where we were having a breaker that was blowing. And then he was in the kitchen with his multimeter looking, and I saw a face of surprise and maybe a little bit of fear and a recognition that what he was looking at on his meter was not good. I don't know what the problem was, but there were either too many ohms or too many volts or something was wrong, and he recognized we need to deal with this right now. Even in the audio, the way the audio was set up, and I didn't notice it at first. I would hear the audio as it was played, and it was a little bit of an echo. It was a little bit scratchy. I didn't quite know what it was, and As JR began to walk through it, we had speakers that were too close to the back wall and were sending audio off for the brick and going forward. It turned out we had microphone cable that was being run from the amp up to the speaker, which is probably a hazard in some way. I don't know. It's a much smaller cable. I know that. It wasn't right. And it turned out these two speakers we have here were better than having six speakers wired incorrectly and run the wrong way. In each of these areas that I'm mentioning, they have a standard. They have a means in which there is an order that is to be measured, is to be understood. And some of these things, perhaps the painting may be somewhat subjective, maybe not. But certainly these other areas, the electricity and the audio, are something that are absolutely not subjective. There are very clear rules whereby we're to order these things, and to not operate them in the way in which they were designed is to cause great disorder, is to even have danger. That's what I think Paul's calling the church here, the church in Corinth, to, is to have order in their worship. Order in their worship. It's our first point that we'll have. That they are to operate in a way that is orderly, because when they don't operate in a way that is orderly, they cause a distraction. It's a distraction from the one to whom they should be pointing, which is to Christ. It's the worship of God. Secondly, Paul points out there should be an order of roles, that people are called to live and operate in particular roles. And when you begin to operate outside of the role that God has given you where you are, it's going to cause disorder. And thirdly, there's an order in authority. There is a means whereby the Lord has communicated what we should do, the source of our authority, how we should act. That's to where we should be trusting. So first we see this order in worship. Beginning in verse 26 and through verse 33, Paul writes, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Can you imagine being in this service? What a chaotic event. They come together, everyone has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. It's just a bunch of people fighting for attention, a bunch of people trying to draw attention to themselves. Most likely he's being hyperbolic here. He's exaggerating. Everyone most likely didn't come prepared with, you know, a hymn and a tongue and a prophecy and an interpretation. This point is a great many of them did. When you looked at them during their time of worship, that's what it looked like. Much of chaos. You couldn't make out what was happening. It was confusing. Likely having many people playing different songs at the same time. Many people speaking at the same time. People misusing the gift of tongues. Speaking a language. No one understands the language. No one's bothering to interpret the language so anyone can know. It's just this person showing off how spiritual they are. Look at me. That's what it was like. Many, many people vying for the attention of the group. As Paul says in the previous passage to this, will they not think you're out of your mind when outsiders come in? Would they not? Maybe you've been in a service like this. It's chaos. It's not orderly. What God were they worshiping? Who was being worshipped in the Corinthian assembly? See, this is the kind of a chaotic, this is the kind of chaotic worship that you would have seen in a pagan temple. This disorder, this chaos, each person vying for the attention of the group, each person trying to demonstrate how spiritual they are. And meanwhile, people that came with the desire to learn, with the desire to grow, are not being fed or not being grown. It's a big distraction. Worship, dear friends, we must remember, is not whatever we desire it to be. It's not a matter of our inclinations. It's not a matter of our aspirations. It's not a matter of our upbringing. It's not a matter of our cultural bent. Instead, worship is what God declares worship to be. And so perhaps all of us here are a bit too influenced from the Northern European culture that has influenced us here in this culture to ever act like this. But it is important, it needs to be said, that we're not called to emulate Corinth. Paul isn't giving us here an order of how it is that we're supposed to do things. Everyone's not supposed to bring a hymn. Everyone's not supposed to bring a prophecy. Everyone's not supposed to bring a tongue. The thing is, that there's some that have looked at the passage this way. Those that come from a group like the Quakers, some even charismatics have looked at this passage. And this is the early church. We need to get back to the early church and try to be like the early church. No, we're not trying to emulate Corinth. Corinth was bringing paganism into the church. Our goal is not to bring paganism into the church. Quakers go so far as to many times not even have ministers. They sit down in a circle and one person speaks and someone else does something else and another person does something else. Sometimes it can be chaos. Called Quakers because there was shaking, maybe early type charismatics. Other times, surprisingly, they would gather for a service and do nothing. Sit there in complete silence, nothing being prepared ahead of time. If this was the only instruction we had in regard to worship, we would be in a very difficult position. But we have Paul here that is correcting this disruption, correcting this disorder, this paganism that has disrupted this church. Those who are attending a service need to have an idea what is happening. There needs to be order. There shouldn't be multiple people speaking at the same time, talking over others. I mean, this is reasonable. You'd almost say, well, that's just common sense, right? That only one person should talk at a time? I mean, how many of these Corinthians would allow their children at the dinner table to behave in the way that people were behaving here in the church when it was gathered to worship God? One person should speak at a time. That's what he says. One prophet should speak at a time. And prophets are subject to prophets. You don't get to just determine what the Lord says and say it and not be held accountable. It's not up to just whoever has the greatest personality, whoever has the loudest voice. Prophets are subject to prophets. And this passage is one of the reasons why I believe that the prophecy that is spoken of here is spontaneous. It's not prepared. It's not someone that is bringing a sermon like I have here. I looked over the scriptures, I studied, I prayed, I read other commentaries, I created a sermon. I don't think that's what's happening here. I believe this is spontaneous. I believe this is prophecy. I believe this is a special time in church history, and they were operating in this way for a season during this time because the Word of God had not been finished. And not everyone sees it this way. J.I. Packer would be one that believes that these were prepared sermons that were given. Okay. But I believe that it's something that has ceased. But I think we still have guidance here. I think the prophecy that is given, and I've made this argument in previous sermons, that the closest thing to the prophecy that was happening is a sermon, is the Word of God being declared. And although prophecy isn't exactly preaching, it's very similar. Because when I preach, when I open up the Word of God, when I declare to you what the Word of God says, when I explain to you how it is you should respond to the Word of God, there's a propheticness to this. It's a declaration of the Word of God. It's just it's operating a little differently now because the Word of God is complete. We have a full canon. So I think it's important here. You see this statement that prophets are subject to prophets. I believe the same is true in regard to preaching. You don't get just to determine that you are someone who is called to preach and teach. It's not something that you just get to declare about yourself. And there's too much of this that goes on. Merely being eloquent does not qualify you to preach. There is an eternal calling. I believe that there is. I believe that if you are someone who has been called to preach the Word of God, if you are someone who is called to minister to the church, there's going to be a desire in your heart. That just makes sense. But there's also an external calling. We see this in many places in the Scripture. Paul even cautioning Timothy, do not lay hands on someone too soon. Be cautious with that. He's talking about ordaining someone to ministry. It's not him laying hands and knocking someone down or filling them with the Holy Spirit or baptizing with them. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about ordaining someone, someone being called to the ministry of the church. And those that are in leadership, those that the Lord has placed over a church, are charged with identifying those that are gifted or cautioning those that are lacking, cautioning those that may be immature. You don't always see it. If you're someone who is immature, if you're someone that is lacking in wisdom, you don't always recognize it. The truth is, none of us know what we don't know. It's the role of elders. That's the role of those that are in the church. It's the role even of those that sit in the congregation as the Word of God is being proclaimed. Because we must be cautious. Those that are not prepared to preach and teach, those that are not prepared to serve in the capacity of an elder should not be in that position. If you're someone that feels called to ministry, recognize this. See this. There should be patience on your part. I felt I should have been in ministry long before I was ever placed in an official capacity of ministry. And in looking back, I recognize that the Lord purposely put things in my life to hold me back for the purpose of maturing me. I wasn't ready. I didn't realize it. So that's one aspect of order. Another aspect of order that he's calling them to here is that of tongues. There shouldn't be multiple people speaking in tongues at the same time. One person should be speaking in tongues at a time. And if there is someone speaking, the others need to keep silent. Furthermore, if there's not someone to interpret, as the person brings forward the language, which as we have argued in the previous weeks, this is an actual human language. We see that linguistically. We see that in every narrative in which it is shown. It is not some kind of a private thing whereby you are speaking this language that only angels speak, which even means that the practice that you see in many charismatic churches of there being this murmuring and this kind of humming and noise, that the people speaking in tongues all to themselves, it's not being silent. It's not tongues either. They're not speaking an actual language. These are actual languages. They're not a prayer language whereby you're speaking and the Spirit is speaking some language through you that you don't know what it is. So we see this call. There needs to be an order in worship. Because when there is disorder in worship, it is a distraction from the one to whom the worship is calling you to. It is a distraction from the one you are called to be worshiping. It places the emphasis upon man instead of upon God. See, order in worship. Secondly, you see order in roles. This is verses 33 through 35. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let's begin with this topic here of women being silent. And I'm going to come forward and just say that certainly Paul doesn't mean that women can never speak in church. And I know even reading this passage is something that made some of you uncomfortable. We practice systematic exposition in this church, and so we are going to read through passages, even difficult passages. Maybe this might not be the first passage that you might pick if you were called to go preach at a church somewhere. Probably not. It might even be odd if that was the portion of the scripture that you chose to speak. I know when you read it, it says the woman should be silent in the church, and I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that women are to always be silent in church. Sometimes we can say, well, you just need to be literal. You just need to read the plain reading of the passage. Sometimes you need to use context. You need to understand the context in which it is written, and you need to understand the context within Scripture where this is spoken on in other places. So women are not to remain silent in all times. Why do I say that? Well, think about who should remain silent, at what times they should remain silent. Just previous to this, he said that if someone does not have someone to interpret, the person who is speaking in tongues should remain silent. Does that mean they're always to be silent? No. It doesn't mean they're always to be silent. It means if there's an interpreter, they can speak. It means if there's, you know, if two or three haven't spoken, then they can speak and there's an interpreter. So let's go through some of these reasons. First off would be in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says that women who are praying and prophesying should only do this if they have their head covered. It says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Well, what sense would it make for Paul to say that a woman cannot pray or prophesy with her head uncovered if she was never to speak? Both praying and prophesying are going to require you to speak, right? You even see in Joel chapter 2, you see this as a prophecy that sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Well, that's going to require speech, Joel 2 and verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, on those days I will pour out my spirit. Additionally, it's understood that women are singing in the church, in the congregation. They're not sitting there silent the whole time. But within this context that Paul is speaking of right here, he's saying they are not permitted to speak. Go so far as to say they should even ask their husbands at home. I think context is important here, and I believe that's what we need to apply here within this context. And what you have here, and I'm going to give two explanations that I think may be the reason for the wording that you have here, because I don't believe that he's contradicting himself in chapter 14 from what he is saying in chapter 11. And there are some scholars that make the argument that this was an addition here in chapter 14, and Paul didn't actually write this. I don't see the evidence there. We see this within the manuscripts, in the very earliest manuscripts. There's no reason for us to be taking this out. So I'm going to give you two different explanations as to why I think this may be written in this particular way. And it's quite likely here in Corinth they had a seating arrangement that was similar to what you would have seen in the synagogue. And in a synagogue, you would have had men sitting on one side and women sitting on the other. And so if you would have had a woman on the other side of the room speaking out to her husband, it would have been disruptive to the service and what was happening. Now, I was in a church like this once. I was in college, and I was invited to a church by a gentleman who is Indian, and he is a part of a church, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they claim that they have their roots going all the way back to St. Thomas, who had traveled eastward with the gospel to what is now the country of India, and they believe that they go back that far. And when I walked into this service, I have a tendency to kind of sit in a place where there's not as many people, especially if I'm in a place that I'm not familiar with. And I saw this section over here on the right side, and there was a lot of room over here, and I went and I sat on the right side, and I wasn't sitting there but about 30 seconds, and a man walked over to me and said, "Excuse me, you're sitting on the wrong side. You should be over here." And then I realized I was sitting on the side with a bunch of women, and over here are the men. So I got up and I moved and I changed seats, and that's what I did. And so that's a very real possibility there. There's absolutely no reason that during a service that a woman couldn't whisper something to her husband during the service and ask a question. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. But he's using here an argument, and he's going back to the law. I believe he's going back to Genesis. I believe he's going back, and I'll make that argument as we continue to unpack this. But if you look at the verses that are just prior to this command from Paul, what you'll find is that it's within the context of weighing out these prophecies. The prophets are weighing out what is being said. And I think this is within the context here of the passage what Paul is referring to. And again, I'm going to go back to synagogues and how services were run during that time. You would have someone that would give basically a sermon during that time, and then there would be kind of a question and an answer time. And there was an opportunity here to, it was not just a question of what did you mean by this, or what were you trying to say. It was rather a work in the development of what was being said and an application of what was being said and an unpacking it in, you know, even redemptive history. S.T. makes this point. He says, apparently there was a situation in Corinth where, when the prophecies were being weighed, presumably by male leaders, certain women were interjecting, asking questions, and perhaps even challenging the rulings. And it's true if you think about it. Sometimes you can ask questions in certain ways, and you're not really asking a question. You're rather trying to make a statement. You're rather trying to make a point. You're rather trying to challenge the person that had just spoken at that time. And I think there's applications here right now within the church that are real consistent with the guidance that we see even here. And it's an argument that Paul makes in other portions of Scripture. And that is that there is to be leadership in the church. There is to be males that are leading within the church. And he goes back and makes this argument from creation that Adam was created first. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. And instruction was given. Instruction was given by who? It was given by God. To who? To Adam. Adam was told they were not to eat of the fruit. And you see Satan even go in subverting this. Does he approach Adam first? No, he approaches Eve first. And Adam is the one, you see, had the responsibility. Adam is the one that was called to work and to keep. Adam is the one that was called there to protect even his wife at this time. And you see Paul then go and blame Adam in Romans chapter 5. Paul blaming Adam for sin coming into the world. So what's happening here within this church is disruptive. What this is not saying is that men can't learn from women. This is not saying that women can never lead in any capacity ever at any point. I was on a mission trip many years back in Mexico, and we had a gathering that we had of people that had begun to join the organization. It was Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were setting up this basically kind of a gathering. It was going to be a Bible study. We were going to have food, and we needed to get the supplies in order to set all of this up, and we began to go around. Some of the guys went with the ladies to go to the store because you had to go many times at night in the dark on the buses, and you had to carry all of the supplies. And as we were walking around, there was one of the ladies there who had kind of organized everything, but she was uncomfortable guiding us through the grocery store, and it was kind of awkward. She was like, "Here is the supply list." And I'm like, "Okay, well, I don't know Spanish very well, and I don't know my way around this grocery store," and they were very familiar with it. And it was very uncomfortable. I began to say, what's happening here? There's a lack of communication. You're like, well, I'm not wanting to lead you. You know, I think that you should be the leader here. And I was like, this is a misapplication. This is a misunderstanding here. Lead. If I decorate for this party, if I decorate for this event, it's going to look horrible. If I'm the one who's going around in a store where I can't even speak the language clearly, we're not going to end up with our supplies. But Paul does say that women are not to teach men. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And he says this, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Notice here, he's using this same term here. And it doesn't mean that he's telling them to remain quiet. And as I said, it doesn't mean they should always remain quiet. The same thing here, and some of it will take this and say, this means that a woman can never teach. I don't think that's what this means. If Paul never intended for a woman to teach at any point of time, I think he could have clearly said, I don't permit a woman to teach. This also doesn't mean that a woman can never speak truth to a man. Men, I hope that's not your perspective. I hope that's not your view. Husbands, I hope that's not how you see your wife, as someone who can never speak truth to you, as someone who can never correct you, as someone who can never call you to the word of God. This is not the time to be elbowing your spouse at this time, but I do say this, because I've seen a great many men completely waste the resource that the Lord has given them. Completely waste the brain that their wife has by not listening to her. By not recognizing the truth that she says. It also doesn't mean that a woman in conversation with a man can't ever be corrective or instructive. If you're sitting down at the fellowship meal, men, and you say something heretical. We have many women in this church who have sat under preaching for many years, and they will correct you. They will say, no, I don't think that's what that says. They may question what you're saying. We see examples even of this in conversation. Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18, beginning in verse 24 through 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I think this is a husband and wife who are working together. And I believe they were both having this conversation with Apollos. Certainly, I do think Aquila was probably leading, but even still, I believe that there was conversation that was happening at this time. There was a time where I was at First Baptist Pasadena, and I had gone out with the music minister. He's still there. His name is Jimmy Herwick. And I had gone out with his son, and we were doing a college Bible study, and college young people were gathering together, and we were leading the Bible study. And it was being done with the church. And then it was over, and we had gone back to his house, and we were relaxing, kind of having some snacks and enjoying ourselves. And I began to chat with them. And I told the two of them, I said, you know, I was at school today, and there was a man who came up to me and began to talk to me about this idea of predestination. This idea that God has called people, and people are only saved because the Lord has called them, and that the Spirit makes them alive. And I began to speak very negatively on this doctrine, began to speak with great concern. And I began to notice they didn't share that same concern. They didn't have the same fear that I did. You know, and Ms. Herwick looked at me and said, you know what, I'd like to share with you something that we studied in one of my ladies' Bible studies. And she went off and she got her Bible and she opened up the Bible study booklet that they were using. And the two of them began to have this conversation with me, and I began to become enlightened and recognize that I had two people here that I respected, two people here that weren't crazy, and two people here that believed in this doctrine of predestination, and they began to walk me through John chapter 6 and Romans chapter 9, began to recognize there might be something to this doctrine. I was edified during this time in a conversation with these two. We see women who are held in very high esteem throughout the scripture in Philippians 4. You see it in Romans 16, twice in Romans 16, Colossians 4, 1 Corinthians 16. And you have many times women who are opening up their homes, allowing people to gather and to be there. Certainly, they were allowed to speak within their own home. But the way in which they were speaking, and that's probably some of the problems that they were having in these areas, probably even going back to head coverings. Generally, you weren't wearing a head covering in your house when you were sitting around with your family or even close friends. But then when you were in public, you would have worn a head covering. And well, what happens here is that your home becomes a public place when you begin to have the church gathered there. And so the way that you act, the way that you speak, the way that you talk is going to change because you're taking on a different role at that time. So we see, first off, there is this order that is in worship. Secondly, we see order in roles. Thirdly, we see an order in authority. 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 36 through 40. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. I lived in New Orleans for many years. Well, not many years, maybe 3 years. And it's where I met my dear wife, Janice. It's where Houston was born. And it's a very different city. If you're from pretty much anywhere else in the United States, New Orleans is going to be a very different city. It's going to be different, especially if you're traveling by automobile. There's a coffee shop that I really enjoyed visiting. It's called Fairgrinds, and I would drive from the seminary to Fairgrinds to study, and they had some of the most fantastic coffee there. And as I would drive down the road going to this coffee shop, in a matter of about 3 miles, the road I was on would change names 3 times. Not uncommon in the city. Even the road that went right in front of the seminary, it was changed shortly after the seminary was put there. The name of the street originally in front of the seminary was called Chef Mentour. And that's not the name of a famous chef that used to live in New Orleans. In fact, it means chief liar, or it could mean lying chief. And there's debate over how that name got there, how it became that way. But no Southern Baptist minister wanted his seminary on the street of the chief liar because he believes the chief liar is Satan. So they changed the name from Chef Mentour to Gentilly. It was the new name. But then you have Chef Mentour here, and then it's Gentilly for a short period of time, and then Chef Mentour shortly after that, and then it becomes Metairie Road as it's going on to another city, which you would probably call New Orleans, but those in New Orleans won't call it New Orleans, they'll call it Metairie. Even within the city, understanding the geography is different. Words like north, south, east, west, you'll find this. They have no real meaning apart from their reference to either a lake or a river. The compass is not going to help you. It's not going to help you find north, east, south, or west. Don't even try to use it. You're going to find that West Bank is in the southernmost portion of the city. You're going to find that North Shore is in the east. You're going to find there's a winding river that is flowing through the city that's kind of in the shape of a crescent. That's how it gets the name Crescent City. And you will then find that they give instructions based upon where you are in reference to the body of water. So they will tell you that, well, you are need to go upriver, or you need to go downriver. Now, going upriver or downriver, suppose you want to go upriver, you may go west, you may go north, you may go south. all depending on where you are in reference to the river at the time. If you want to go downriver, you may go south, you may go north, or you may go east. At no time going upriver do you go east, and at no time going downriver do you go west. Actually, yeah, that's right. I'm getting confused even talking about it. But those that live in the city understand this, all right? They have a means whereby they reference this, and they understand it. And I haven't even gotten into the lake that is on the northernmost portion, where you have West End, which is in the center of the city, at the northernmost portion, right there on the lake. I never figured out West End. I don't know what it's the West End of. I don't know why they call it the West End. So geography is crystal clear in New Orleans, right? All of you could make your way around there. But it all has to do with the source whereby we're determining what these terms mean. There's a source of authority. After you've been there a while, it's going to make sense. You're going to begin to think as someone who is from this area. Paul uses some very harsh language here. Did the word of God originate with you? Paul's cautioning them from being creative with their religion, calling them to recognize, did it begin with you? Is this just about you and your context and your culture? There are aspects of Christianity that are consistent. They will be consistent. Christianity, rather, will be consistent regardless of what culture that you are in. They transcend cultures. That's why Christianity has spread throughout the world. Richard Hayes makes this point. He says, the basic truth is not the result of some purely human desire for orderliness. It is grounded in the character of God. God is a God of order. He is not a God of disorder, but rather he is one of peace. We must be cautious. We must be cautious in our use of freedom. That's something Paul has been cautioning them to throughout this book. They have this freedom in Christ, and now they're beginning to live in ways that are contrary to what they were called to do. They're using freedom in a way that is disorderly, that is hurtful to other people, that is damaging to other people. We need to remember that the freedom we have in Christ is a result of the work of God and for the glory of God. And we see even roles that are played out within the Godhead. Our redemption was contingent upon God acting and working in a very specific and orderly way. And there's harmony in the Godhead. There's been harmony in the Godhead for all of eternity. And God needs us not, right? It is us. We are the ones who need God. We see this order. The Father makes a covenant of redemption with the Son. The Father elects those who will come. The Father sends the Son. The Son submits to the Father, clothing himself in flesh, being born as a child. The Son faithfully obeys the law in every respect, always doing what the law commanded, never violating what the law commanded. His active and passive obedience, apart from which we would be without hope. The Son faithfully dies. Jesus takes the wrath of God upon himself upon the cross. You see the Spirit raising the Son up, raising him up on the third day. The Spirit going forward and calling those who would come. The Spirit baptizing all of those who are in Christ, in the Spirit baptizing them into Christ. The Spirit continuing to fill and to sanctify all of those who are in Christ, conforming them even to the image of Christ for that good purpose. And even now, the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, fully God, fully man, interceding on the behalf of his people and serving as a mediator between God and man, and doing so for all eternity. Each member of the Godhead had a role in redemption, and it was ordered after their character and nature of God, according to God's plan in redemption. We must guard ourselves to be a people who order ourselves after the Word of God. We must use our freedom in a way that is helpful and is constructive. Look at this. Consider what Peter writes in quoting Isaiah in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." It must be upon the word of God that we look to order the church. It must be to the word of God that we look to in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For our freedom must be used in Christ in a way that is beneficial to others, in a way that is appropriate given the roles that God has given us and consistent with the place where the Lord has us. I can tell you this, sometimes we misunderstand how the judgment will work. Sometimes we have this perspective that, well, this person is a preacher, or this person is a traveling evangelist, and this person is way up here, and I'm way down here. I don't have these same responsibilities that this person over here has. It's very misguided. We must not covet another's gifts. We must not covet another's position. We must not covet another's role. The Lord will judge you when you stand before Christ. You will stand there in the righteousness of Christ. But even still, the Lord will judge what you have done in your life, and He will be judging you according to what He has called you to do in the place where you are. Not contingent about you being an apostle or a prophet or a minister or a deacon. You exist in a role in which the Lord has put you. And the Lord has called where you are good. Should glorify Him where you are. Trust in the Lord where you are. And there is great blessing there. There is great blessing and there is great order in living the way the Lord has called you to live. Living contrary to this will lead to disorder in worship, which is what Paul is calling them not to have. Living contrary to that will begin to confuse the roles that the Lord has given us. None of us are called to occupy a position the Lord has not called us to. We're called to live under the authority that we are given, that authority that has its basis in the very character and nature of God, that authority that is communicated to us within His Word. And there we can trust. There we can trust in Christ. There we can find true contentment and hope. Living out what the Lord has for us in the position He has us, for the purpose He has us, for the time that He has us there. Knowing that in Christ we have all that is necessary. There's nothing that this world could give us that is not in Christ. For Christ has all that we need, and nothing that this world has could make even a dent, could even begin to live up to what we have in Christ. Let's pray.